Welcome to our worship today from Loxonart. Today, on this day when we commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, let us pray that that same Holy Spirit, which made itself known 2,000 years ago, is working within us and within our church today. Come, Holy Spirit, Creator, and renew the face of the earth. Come, Holy Spirit, Counselor, and touch our lips that we may proclaim your word. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let us worship God.
Dear Lord, when was the last time that we heard the wind of your Spirit roar through this place? When was the last time your fire lit up this room? When was the last time we took you at your word and met together in expectation of your Spirit filling this place and these lives with your glory and power? Lord, you challenge us with Pentecost. Do we believe that this was a once-in-eternity experience never to be repeated? That the Holy Spirit was poured out on your followers for a single purpose and ended his work at that instant? If so, then maybe that is why the church seems so powerless in this age, helpless when faced with the needs, both spiritual and physical, that we see in this world. Lord, as we meet together and celebrate once again the memory of that first Pentecost, may it be for us as it was then, a moment of empowerment. An awareness of your glory in this dark world, a life-changing experience. In Jesus' name, Amen.
When the Feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building, then like wildfire the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then when they heard one after another their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, "Aren't these all Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. immigrants from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs. They're speaking our languages, describing God's mighty works. Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. What's going on here? Others joked. They're drunk on cheap wine. That's when Peter stood up and, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency. Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you could suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young men will see visions, your old men dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, and they'll prophesy. I'll set wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth below. Blood and fire and billowing smoke, the sun turning black and the moon blood red. Before the day of the Lord arrives, the day, tremendous and marvellous. And whoever calls out for help to me, God, will be saved. When the friend I plan to send you from the Father comes, the Spirit of truth issuing from the Father, he will confirm everything about me. You too, from your side, must give your confirming evidence, since you are in this with me from the start. I didn't tell you this earlier, because I was with you every day. But now I'm on my way to the one who sent me. Not one of you has asked, where are you going? Instead, the longer I've talked, the sadder you've become. So let me say it again, this truth. It's better for you that I leave. If I don't leave, the friend won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he'll expose the error of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness and judgment. He'll show them that their refusal to believe in me is their basic sin, that righteousness comes from above. Where I am with the Father, out of their sight and control, that judgment takes place as the ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and convicted. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't handle them now. But when the friend comes, the Spirit of truth, he will take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is. He won't draw attention to himself, but he will make sense out of what is about to happen, and indeed out of all that I have done and said. He will honour me, he will take from me and deliver it to you. Everything the Father has is also mine. That's why I've said, he takes from me and delivers to you. In a day or so, you're not going to see me. But then, in another day or so, you will see me.
Individual life and the world look very different when we have a sense that God's Spirit dwells within us. It works in and through the activities of humanity and through creation itself. For people of faith, when we actually consider the importance of Pentecost and the gift from God of the Holy Spirit, we must recognise that it ranks closely in significance to Christmas, the arrival of God's Son on earth and the establishment of a reaffirmed relationship between God and humanity. And with Easter, the victory of life over death and the assurance of God's ongoing presence in the world. In our individual lives, there is great comfort in knowing that we are not totally reliant on our own means. No matter how strong or confident or capable we think we are, the challenges of life would overwhelm us if we were not able to call on this Holy Spirit for strength, energy, and direction. One aspect of the arrival of the Holy Spirit was that communication was made much easier or even possible where it would not have been before. And the ability to communicate for the apostles meant that they were able to continue Christ's ministry. And for us, it means that we can and should do the same thing. St. Francis of Assisi said, "Go out and preach, and if necessary, use words." We are to lead by example, as Jesus did. But words are also important, very important, in mission and in ministry. A few years ago, we commemorated the work of Luther. In 1517, he raised objections to the then Roman Catholic Church. Aided by his friend Philip Melanchthon, who was a scholar in Greek translation, Luther not only challenged some of the church practices, but also the translation of the scriptures. Inaccurate translation could and did, in Luther's eyes, lead to a wrong interpretation of what was originally meant. The protesting churches or the reforming churches were looking for believers to be more involved and to participate more in their own faith. And one way to involve people was to have the scriptures in their own language so that they could understand the teachings. This ambition to let everyone have their own Bible, a Bible that they could understand, was helped enormously by the invention of the printing press in 1455. And in Britain, William Tyndale produced an English translation from the Greek manuscripts in 1525. Today, out of 7,000 living languages, at least one portion of scripture has been translated for 3,312 of these languages. The complete Bible has been translated into 670 languages. The Bible Society, which reports to the General Assembly each year and will be reporting this year, is working in 200 countries, and its aim is to bring the Bible to life for every woman, man, and child. They say, "We believe that when people engage with the Bible, lives can change." And so the work started 500 years ago in translating and disseminating God's written word is still underway, with many challenges still to be overcome. Apart from the Bible as a book, it's available online in many different forms, from cartoon presentations under the Bible Project to Bible World storybooks. I've even got a program on my computer which can bring up several translations of the same passage so that I can read across to see any differences in the translation. We are now awash with different ways to access scripture. However, spreading God's word and communication is not just about making the written word available. It would be a much simpler challenge if it was. The real challenge lies in getting people to want to engage, to see that the teachings are relevant for their lives and for the world, for them to see that the message is for them. Whereas the challenge for the apostles was to spread Jesus' teachings beyond their homeland, our challenge is to engage with all within our communities, to bring together the secular culture and the Christian faith into a conversation. In order to do this, we would have to consider what I would call ecclesial barriers. The hierarchy built up with words and practices which can effectively exclude people. They might form a barrier for those who might want to venture into church to see what it's all about. Feeling as though they cannot fit in, they will not come back. We also get caught up in theological theories which can detract from the gospel message and make it much more complicated than it needs to be. Jesus was a man of the people, bridging God and humanity. His attitude to some of the theological arguments which rage from time to time would probably be the same as his attitude towards the Pharisees. I think he would say, "This is not what my message was all about. You're missing the point. Keep it simple so that people can understand." John Stott was an evangelist voice of the 20th century. He had an interesting view about bridging church and society. He had a notion of double listening, which he felt allowed bridges to be built from the gospel to the wider culture beyond the churches. He says, We are called to listen carefully to the ancient world and to the modern world in order to relate one to the other with a combination of sensitivity and fidelity. For him, there was only one gospel, and we are not at liberty to play around with it. But nevertheless, we must acknowledge that what he terms a solemn responsibility to reinterpret it in terms meaningful to our own culture. This is a different sort of translation from the ones which were taking place in the 16th and 17th century, as well as the ones undertaken by the Bible Society. This translation is not just from one language to another, but from one culture to another within the same language. And there has to be just as much care in that translation. An equal amount of care must be exercised in translating between the cultures as is exercised in translating between languages. Luther was concerned about mistranslation leading to wrong interpretation all those years ago. The same would apply now. Within the New Testament, we can see that the gospel message is being expressed according to the situation, both people and place. Paul's letters are a clear demonstration of this as he tackles specific problems, the specific problems he finds in Corinth, and other places that he visited. Whether he or Peter in Acts are addressing Jews or Greeks, the emphasis on each occasion is different, and he draws on either the Old Testament or the Greek culture, whichever is relevant to his audience. Well, we have to think ourselves back to when the Gospels were written to see their relevance then, and then have the difficult task of leaping forward 2,000 years as we translate their contemporary meaning. There is a tension between being faithful to Scripture as well as being contemporary in our communication. Stott's double listening is embodying an attentiveness towards the Scripture on the one hand and cultural idioms and rational habits of the secular world on the other. It's as if you're inhabiting two worlds and you're trying to build bridges between the two. His emphasis on listening is interesting. As a person who's been given the task of going out and spreading the word, you might think you need to be speaking or expounding the teaching, transmitting, but Stott says, listen. You will know folk as well as I do, who are on transmit all the time, waiting to speak when they are quiet, but not listening. So spreading the gospel by listening. The one-time Archbishop of Canterbury, Arthur Ramsay, suggested that we need to enter the minds and souls of those who had no connection with the church or who had lost whatever connection they once had. He says, we need to put ourselves inside the doubt of doubters, the questions of the questioners, and the loneliness of those who have lost their way. If we don't do this, then we run the risk of answering questions that no one is asking, scratching where no one is itching, and supplying goods for which there is no demand. Jesus related to people of his time. He used his stories to illustrate their life's dilemmas and help them to see their way through 2,000 years ago. That was the way he translated the message about the kingdom of God. He spanned both cultures, God and man. He knew how to translate one language into another. For us, the gospel remains the same, but our understanding of the gospel must be constantly renewed, stating the gospel in terms that can connect with our audiences, listening to them as we try and use their language to express the realities of the gospel. As we celebrate and commemorate the arrival of the Holy Spirit on this day, let us pray for the zeal, the confidence, and the faithfulness shown by those apostles so many years ago as we face our challenge of navigating a proper trajectory between being faithful to the scripture and proving to be capable in connecting with contemporary culture. That we will be bilingual in the gospel news and in contemporary culture so that we can speak to both. We pray that in our translation of the message Christ brought all those years ago, it is not diminished in any way. Amen.
Prayer of intercession. God of love and power, we pray for your church in these parishes, in presbytery and throughout the country at this time of assembly, where difficult decisions have to be made to reorganise parishes and ministry, guide those ministers and commissioners during the debates to make helpful decisions. We pray that through the faithfulness of your people, your word may be preached and lived by example. We pray for the Queen and those in authority, especially those newly elected to Parliament, that they may fulfil their duties for the benefit of those they represent, guided by your Spirit. We pray for the communities we live in, that we show kindness and caring towards each other, and also to those in special need. We pray for our young people, those living in troubled homes, and those living in poverty. We hope for a fairer distribution of support. For those during stressful exam times, give them reassurance. We pray for the sick, the lonely, those who mourn, and those close to death, that they may know your everlasting love. In India and countries suffering great loss of life due to the pandemic, we ask that resources of vaccines, oxygen and protection may be available to all fairly. As we hear of the threat of war in the Middle East, we pray that ways may be found to resolve the issues peacefully without more loss of life. Lord, we long for peace to reign throughout your world, a world without greed and selfishness, but following in your example to love one another as you love us. Hear our prayers, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And now let's dedicate our offering. Gracious God, you have blessed us beyond our deserving. You have given us more than we could ever have dared asked for, loving us with a love that refuses to count the cost, showering us with good things too many to number. Gracious God, for your generous and wonderful gifts, we praise you, and we bring our offerings as a token of our thanksgiving. In the name of Christ. Amen. And as our service of worship comes to a close, we pray, Father, pour out your Spirit upon your people and grant to us a new vision of your glory, a new faithfulness to your word, a new consecration to your service, that your life may grow among us and your kingdom come. And the blessing of Father and Son and the Holy Spirit go with us all and those we love until we meet again. Amen.
Shine upon you.